Samuel this evening in the chapter number 9. 2 Samuel. In the chapter number 9. And we'll read this chapter and then we'll offer prayer. And then bring God's word that God has put upon our hearts tonight. 2 Samuel in chapter 9, commencing at the opening verse. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." The king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we now come to the preaching of thy word. We're fully aware, dear God, of our own limitations as a mere man. But we're asking of thee for the infilling, the empowerment, the enduement of the Holy Ghost. God forbid that we would, O God, come to this meeting in the arm of the flesh. Come grant us, O God, help from thy heavenly sanctuary. May the Spirit of God attend the preaching of the word, applying it effectually to the soul, bringing men and women out of their bondage and out of their night, and giving them the grace to say, "Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come." Oh, may this be a great homecoming meeting, we pray. And may, O God, Christ get himself a name. And we pray that you'll save, for Jesus' sake, for his name's sake. We pray for the blotting out of sins, and, O God, the transformation of lives, because we pray this for God's eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen. Well, I'm sure we all love a good rags-to-riches story. When we use the term rags-to-riches, we're speaking about a situation when a person, against all odds, rises from a position of deep poverty to a position of great wealth. Children's fairy tales have encapsulated this rags-to-riches sentiment in fictional stories such as Cinderella and Jack and the Beanstalk. However, History is replete with examples of people who have risen from obscurity to fame despite the odds being stacked against them in their early life. I think about Henry Ford, who was a mere farm boy with very limited education. He grew up, however, admiring the machines on the farm. He would later apply to the Detroit Edison Company, where he would start out as a machine shop apprentice. He eventually rose to become its chief engineer. By 1893, Ford was able to build his first car, and by 1908, with the help of the first moving assembly line, the Model T car began production. Around 19 years later, Henry Ford had sold over 15 million cars. His wealth was estimated at that time to be worth some £113 billion, from rags to riches. Or I think about a man by the name of Steve Jobs. He was adopted as a child and he didn't even finish his school because he could not afford the tuition fees. He decided to set up his own company in his parents' garage. That company later became known as Apple. And today is worth an estimated £377 billion. Another man whose story is one of rags to riches began his working life in 1959 as a greengrocer's assistant. He boiled beetroot in a tin bath. At 16 he left school, had a few jobs. One of them involved the selling of car aerials from the back of an old van that he had bought for £50 out of his savings. Eventually, he founded a business called Amstrad, which he sold to BSkyB in 2007 for around about £125 million. Today, his wealth is estimated at some £770 million. His name, Sir Alan Sugar. Before us, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have another rags to riches story. And it is from the narrative that is before us that I want to preach the gospel from, in a message that I've entitled, A Dead Dog Called to the King's Table. A dead dog called to the King's Table. In the story that is before us, I see a picture of the marvelous and the wondrous grace of God towards the undeserving sinner. It graphically displays where God, by His grace, brings the sinner from and where He brings the sinner to in this great act of salvation whenever they come into living contact with the living God. From the details then that are before us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I want you to see, first of all, the condition of Mephibosheth before the king called. The condition of Mephibosheth before the king called. Now, 26 years have elapsed since David and Jonathan stood in a field in Israel and made a binding covenant with each another. It was a covenant that bound David not only to show kindness to Jonathan, but also to show after Jonathan's death kindness and mercy to the extended offspring of his close friend, Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, in the verse numbers 14 and 15, it records for us the solemn undertaking that David assented to that day within the field. The Word of God tells us there, in 1 Samuel, in the chapter 20, the verse 14, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." The tragic events of the battle on Mount Gilboa led to the death of Saul, the king, and his son, the rightful heir to Israel's throne. By God's appointment, David is crowned now king in Hebron, but he has to wait 7.5 years before he sets up his royal throne in the city of Jerusalem. How it happened, we're not told. But it seems to be that something jogged David's memory one day about the covenant that he had made with Jonathan, his best friend. And so he asked there in the chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 1, he asked this question, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Investigation is made and Ziba, one of Saul's servants, is summoned to the royal court. David asked this servant, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba replies, he says, there is Jonathan hath yet a son, which is Liam, on his feet. David continues then to probe Ziba, and he asks, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. I believe in the words that we have in those verses 3 and 4. I believe they reveal to us the condition of Mephibosheth before the king called. A condition that every sinner gathered here tonight finds themselves presently in. Because Mephibosheth's condition is your condition. If tonight you're outside of Jesus Christ, this man Mephibosheth is a portrait of your life. Let me explain what this man's condition was like. First of all, we notice concerning his condition that it was marked by brokenness. It was a condition that was marked by brokenness. Brokenness because of a past fall. In 2 Samuel 9:3, we find Ziba reporting to the king that David hath yet a son, which is Liam. Liam on his feet. We have to turn to the chapter number 4 and the verse number 4 of 2 Samuel to reveal to us what had happened, what had caused this lameness in this young boy's life. It tells us there, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Afraid of the Philistines, or of Israel's next king, afraid that they would destroy the next one in line to the throne, Mephibosheth's nurse takes a 5-year-old boy in her arms. She flees the palace in order to protect him. However, it was whilst that escape was taking place that something happens. That 5-year-old boy, as it were, is ejected out of her arms. He seems to fall over, and as a consequence of that fall, he suffers this inability to walk. He's lame on his feet. He becomes crippled. He's unable to walk. Now, although time had passed, Mephibosheth was still suffering the consequences of that fall. I see in Mephibosheth's brokenness a vivid picture of humanity's brokenness. Is the human race not marked by a spiritual brokenness due to a past fall, the past fall of our first parents there in Eden's garden? What brokenness, what misery, what heartache, what tears, what sorrow, what deformity sin has brought into this world. Mephibosheth, because of this fall, was unable to walk properly. And due to our fall in Adam, our walk has been affected. Instead of our feet being turned towards God, our feet have been turned away from God. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What did God find as he made search from heaven among all the sons of men? He said, they are all gone aside. They are all gone aside, and they are all together become filthy. Psalm 58 in the verse 3, the wicked are extremes. They are turned aside from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Isaiah the prophet said, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Let me ask you in this meeting house tonight. Let me ask you tonight, are you running away from God? Is your feet directed towards God, or is it directed towards sin? Are you running away from the Savior tonight? Oh, I pray that tonight the Spirit of God may redirect your feet, as it were, re-root you tonight, and cause you to stand under the shadow of Calvary's tree, and there behold the spectacle of sorrow and woe, and see the crimson flow that comes forth from Calvary and from the hands and from the side and from the feet of the blessed Redeemer. And there see a ransom price that has been paid for your sin. Oh, that the Spirit of God would direct your feet to the cross of Calvary tonight. Run no more, but run to the cross. Run to Christ. Run to the blood. Run to the Savior tonight. Run. Oh, escape for thy life. Escape for thy life. Get to the hill of Calvary and find in Christ a resting place. Here's a man, his condition. It's identified by brokenness. Are you broken tonight? Has a life of sin broken you? Has a life of iniquity crushed your heart? Is there someone here tonight and you've got a broken heart because of your sin? Bless God, Christ can heal the brokenhearted. He can set you free by the power of His gospel. This man was marked by brokenness. This man was broken by banishment. Having fled the royal palace as a 5-year-old boy, Mephibosheth and his nurse find a safe haven in the house of Michal in the town of Lodabar. But where is Lodabar? Well, Lodabar is mentioned in 2 Samuel 17 verse 27 and it's named with other towns that were located on the east side of Jordan. They're situated in a place called Gilead, the east of Jordan. Now remember that Israel, as a nation, they were to be those that went across the Jordan. They were to enter into the land of promise that was on the east of Jordan. But now we find this one, this banished one. He's outside the land of promise. And he's separated from the king. In actual fact, if we're right in our estimation, this boy is but 50 miles from Jerusalem. He's afar off. He's at a distance from the king. He's outside the land of promise. He was living the lifestyle of one who had been banished. Banished from the place of blessing. What a picture that is of you, the sinner, tonight. Separated from God. Banished from His holy presence. And because of your offenses and your crimes against Him, you have been separated from God. And tonight, the Word of God speaks of that schism, that gulf that has, as it were, been formed because of your sin. The Word of God says, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Wonder tonight, are you far off from God? See, tonight you're outside the covenant of mercy and grace. You're strangers to God. You're a stranger to all the gospel promises. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, it speaks to us of where sin places the sinner in relation to God, but it also speaks about where God's saving grace can bring the sinner. There we read in those words that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens and from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our sin causes us to be a vagabond, wandering from place to place, searching for refuge from the avenging justice of the King of Kings. But let me report, to every banished one here in this meeting house tonight that there is no hiding place. There is no hiding place except in the cross of Calvary. None whatsoever. In the third instance, Mephibosheth's condition, it was marked by barrenness. I say that because of the name of the town that Mephibosheth lived in. He lived in a place called Lodabar. It literally can be translated from the Hebrew, pastureless, no pasture, barren, a place of dissatisfaction. As Mephibosheth looked out of the bedroom window day after day, all that he could see before his eyes was death and decay and barrenness, because Lodabar was void of real life. Lodabar was void of all life. Let me ask you tonight, sinner, does tonight find you in your Lodabar? Does it feel that a dearth has entered your soul? An emptiness invaded the heart? Have you tried the pleasures and the sins of this world? And are you still dissatisfied, unhappy, unfulfilled as an individual? Are you like the woman that we read of in 1 Timothy 5 and the verse 2? But she that liveth in pleasure is dead. Is dead while she liveth. Are you one of the walking dead as a sinner? As you review your life of sin, does an honest assessment not reveal nothing but death and decay? Sinner, sin always takes you. Always takes you to Lodabar. The place of no satisfaction. The place of barrenness. The place of decay. Well, this was his condition. But having considered the condition of Mephibosheth before the king called, I want you to notice secondly the circumstances surrounding the king's call. What a helpless and hopeless condition this man was and he found himself in. Broken because of a fall, banished from the king's presence, surrounded by barrenness. What a pitiful individual he was. But listen, sinner. In a moment of time, it was all going to change. In one moment of time, his present situation was going to change because the king was about to issue a call. The king was going to bring Mephibosheth onto himself. I want you to consider a few things about that call that Mephibosheth received from the king. Notice the first thing about the call. It originated in the heart of the king. It originated in the heart of the king. In the narrative, I do not read of Mephibosheth seeking after the king. But what I do read is that the king sought after Mephibosheth. See, Mephibosheth had no desire to come into contact with this king. Why? Because he had a wrong perception of the king. He thought that the king wanted to destroy his life. The king actually wanted to give him life and to bring him to himself. Tonight, many a sinner has a wrong perception of God. They think that if I became a Christian, God would destroy my life. God would destroy my social life. God would destroy my family life. God would destroy my business life. Jesus Christ says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He had a wrong perception of the king. But this call originated in the heart of the king. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The call of mercy began in the heart of the king. The call of mercy began in the heart of the Canaan. So it is in the gospel. The call of mercy to the sinner. It finds its origin in the heart of God. God's plan of salvation. This rescue plan by which God would bring sinners out of their sin and into all the gospel freedoms and promises. That plan, it finds its source, it finds its fountainhead, it finds its origin in the very heart of a loving and a compassionate God. Because God, who is rich in mercy, wherein He hath loved us, hath purchased for us a grand salvation, deliverance from sin, freedom, emancipation, and whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. But let me remind you, it's God's plan. And as a result, then, it's God's terms by which you must come. And what are those terms? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It all started in the heart of the King. Bless God, salvation from beginning to end began in the heart of King Jesus. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. It all started in the heart of the King. The second thing I want you to notice about the King's call, it was grounded upon a previous covenant. It was grounded upon a previous covenant. David found nothing in Mephibosheth that attracted him to him. There was nothing in that boy that he saw of any worth really as an individual. But there was a covenant made in the past, and David had bound himself to that covenant, and so he was going to do something for Mephibosheth. Not because of Mephibosheth, but look what it says there at the end of the verse 9. For Jonathan's sake. I'm not going to do it for Mephibosheth's sake, because he's not worthy. There's nothing of merit or worth that I find in him. But I'm going to do it because I made a covenant with one in the past, and I must keep that covenant. In the gospel, God the Father entered into covenant engagement with God the Son, whereby He promised to show mercy to some within the household of fallen humanity. A covenant that involved redemption. A covenant that would involve the Son of God dying for sinful man. A covenant that would involve sinners being brought out of darkness and brought into the most marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all grounded on a covenant. The covenant of redemption. The covenant of grace. Let me ask you, are you in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you been united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as Mephibosheth was a recipient of the King's mercy for Jonathan's sake, so we, whenever we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a recipient of God's mercy for Jesus Christ's sake. My little children, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. The third thing I want you to notice about the call is that it was delivered by means of a messenger. Verse 5, we read these words, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Picture the scene. The royal chariot rumbles down the cobbled streets of Lodabar. Why has the king's chariot come? The king's chariot has come searching for one man. Stops outside the house of Michal. Mephibosheth is summoned to the door. Fear and anxiety and worry I'm sure gripped his heart, but that fear was soon to evaporate whenever he heard the message. A message of love. A message of grace. It was quite simply this: come to the King. Come to the King. Could it be that the Holy Spirit, God's messenger on earth, has entered into this meeting on the gospel chariot, and he's come to the door of your heart tonight? And he comes with a message. It's quite simply this, sir: come to the King. Come to King Jesus tonight. Leave your Lodabar of sin and come on to the royal palace. My question is, will you accept such an invitation? Or will you reject it? Because the Spirit of God puts His RSVP on that invitation. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Respond, please. And the Spirit of God, He wants a response tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? Tonight He asks for a response. Will you come? Will you come? Praise God, Mephibosheth, he responded positively to the King's invitation. And he soon finds himself at the King's feet. As he approaches the King, there is no sign of arrogance. There is no sign of pride. Rather, his approach is marked by the spirit of humility. Notice what he says. Notice what he does in the verses 6 and 8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come on to David, what did he do? He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Verse 8, and he bowed himself, Mephibosheth again, and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Self-defacing. Humility. Contrition. It's how any sinner should come to Christ. I have nothing. I'm just a dead dog. Worthless. What use is a dead dog? Worthless. And yet a dead dog was called to the King's table. One final very quick thing. I want you to see the change that occurred because the King called. Mephibosheth's life was radically changed, was radically altered the moment that he responded positively to the King. I see, first of all, there was reconciliation. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come on to David, once at a distance, 50 miles away, now that distance has been bridged. Mephibosheth comes into the King's presence and he is now reconciled to the King and he now enjoys fellowship with the King. When any sinner responds positively to the gospel, we too are reconciled by or through the death of his dear son. There was reconciliation. There was restoration. Verse 7, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee. Backslider, listen. Restore thee. He'll do it. He'll restore thee. Restore thee all the land of Saul thy David. What was lost in the past was restored in the present. And all that we lost in Adam is restored to us through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace of heart and conscience, communion, fellowship, acceptance, all is restored to us through Christ and His cross work. but there is also replenishment. So Mephibosheth, verse 13, dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. The barrenness of Lodabar was replaced by the banqueting house of Jerusalem. The barrenness of Lodabar was replaced by the banqueting table at Jerusalem. When God saves the sinner, he brings us out of the place of barrenness, and he brings us into his banqueting house. And his banner over me, love. Love. What a gospel. It takes a man that's so low down, and it raises him up so high. Mephibosheth became one of the king's sons. There's relationship. Relationship. One of the king's sons, and whenever you become a Christian, you become a son, a daughter of God. Reconciliation, restoration, replenishment, relationship. It all comes whenever the king calls and you respond positively to that call. The call of the gospel goes out to you tonight to come. What will you do with that invitation? What will you do with the Savior? I would encourage you tonight to leave your Lodabar of sin and to come on to the Savior. May tonight you kneel before him and experience all that Christ offers you in the gospel. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful picture we have of the sinner in Mephibosheth. Tonight are you broken. Tonight are you banished. Tonight are you far off. Oh, well, tonight the Savior calls. The Master has come, and he calleth for thee. Will you come? Will you come? I trust tonight that you will. And tonight will be the day of your salvation. Shall we pray? Let's pray. We're here to help you. We are here to help you. If we can assist you in any way, please make that known to us at the door. We'll be delighted to speak to you about your need of trusting in Christ. I pray that tonight will be the night of your salvation. Our Father in heaven, we come and we bow before thee. We thank thee for the day that we heard the call of the King. We thank thee for saving us. And Lord, we can truly say that we are dead dogs. All of our worth and any value that is ours and any value that we have is because Christ liveth in us. And so, Father, we pray that tonight that there will be those that will come to the King. Tonight that there'll be those and they'll be saved, restored. And that you'll do a wonderful work. And that you'll get thyself a name. Do it for Jesus' sake. And we'll be careful to ascribe all praise and honor to thee. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.